And to continue looking at Mark's Gospel this evening, I want to finish up the passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Jesus teaching on the Sabbath, Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.'" Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this Sabbath day. Thank you that you give us this day, that we can devote ourselves especially to worship. Thank you that we can be here again in your house and that we can open up your word. Thank you, your word is truth. Thank you that your word is like a two-edged sword. And we pray, O Lord, that you would unsheath that sword this evening and come and do that sanctifying work in our hearts by it. Remove from our lives all that which displeases you and promote holiness and desires to walk in greater obedience and consecration. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a time like this as a means of grace to promote growth in faith and holiness. And Lord, we ask that you draw near and that you would help us also as we come to a time of prayer. Please, O Lord, would you sanctify this hour? Would you be with us and bless us as we pray this in Jesus' name? Amen. We were able to visit Pearl Harbor a couple of weeks ago and walk around the memorial that commemorates the lives of so many brave American servicemen that were lost during World War II. The Pearl Harbor bombing was itself, of course, a terrible disaster for this country as it crippled the Pacific Fleet and claimed 2,400 young American lives on Sunday morning, December 7, 1941. Now, what I didn't know, and what is not so well known, is that after the defeat of Japan in 1945, General Douglas MacArthur took control of the archives of the Japanese War Department, and he set translators to work on the enemy's papers. And one of the things that they discovered was that in the years prior to the war, the Japanese had sent professors to the US to study America's national character to determine at what point and in what manner this country would be most vulnerable to an attack. And the recommendation of those men was Sunday morning. A Sunday morning, they said, following a Friday on which the army and the navy had had a payday. That would be a day when many of the servicemen would be sleeping off a hangover from the night before. And that's exactly what happened. When the Japanese bombers came, many of those servicemen were unprepared to meet the attack. Because even by that time, 1941, the idea of Sunday being a day for sacred rest and worship was already being lost. Well, how much more today? Today there's virtually no concept of that anymore. Not only in this country, a couple of weeks ago I mentioned my own country when I'd lived in London, and Sunday, pretty much the busiest day of the week. All the shops and businesses are open, the roads are busier than ever. Even Christians are getting drawn into this now. I cited a couple of weeks ago a Christian publisher who some years ago declared that they would be opening their doors on Sunday because that was the best time to reach their target audience. But as that happens, of course, and as we follow the patterns of the world, then the church becomes more like the world. And so this is a very important subject for us to consider. And Mark chapter 2, the verses that we've just read, is a key text in this regard, setting forth our Lord's teaching on this matter. And it's something that we began to look at on a Wednesday night. And so I want us to finish up these verses this evening. Verse 23, you see Jesus and his disciples there passing through a cornfield on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And so here are the disciples, and they're out walking with the Lord, they're listening to his words, they're drinking in his teaching, and as they go, being hungry, Matthew adds that in his gospel, they were hungry. They begin to pick the heads of grain, and they're rubbing them together and then eating them, but what they didn't know was the Pharisees, the Sabbath police were there, and they were watching this, And as soon as they see this, the lights come on, the sirens go, and off they go in pursuit of Jesus and his disciples. And they pull them over and they begin to question them. Verse 24, look, they say, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? It was lawful. We looked at this on Wednesday night. According to Deuteronomy 23, 24, it was. It was quite permissible for a hungry person, when passing through a neighbor's field, providing they didn't fill a vessel with them, to pick off from the trees some pieces of fruit, or to pluck off from the vine some grapes to eat, or as in this case here, some ears from the sheaves of corn to eat. That was the law. That's what Torah stated. And so there was no violation of biblical law being committed here. And so what was the problem then? The answer, it was a violation of the Pharisees' own man-made law. The disciples had transgressed one of the many, many extra-biblical human regulations that the Pharisees had added on to existing biblical Sabbath laws. That was the point. It wasn't a transgression of God's law. It was a violation of rabbinical, pharisaical extras that they had added on and with which they now sought to accuse the disciples. And so that was one of the applications we made when we were looking at these verses last time. To beware, isn't it? Watch out for the Pharisee within. The Pharisee that can lurk in all our hearts, isn't it? When we see a brother or a sister doing something that perhaps we wouldn't do, nothing sinful, but just a matter of preference, an activity perhaps, or a type of music that they like, or a movie perhaps they watch, a beverage which perhaps they in moderation might drink. You know, be careful. The inner Pharisee in us can rise up and say, oh, red flag, red card, that's not right, that's unchristian, they can't be Christians if they do that. Watch out for that. Be careful with that. We need to ask ourselves at times like that, are they actually violating a biblical command? Or is it more a case they've gone against something which is just a personal conviction of mine? That's one of the things that we noted there concerning the accusation. Now let's move on this evening to Jesus' response here. And this is the explanation that he gives. Because the answer Jesus gives is very interesting, isn't it? You notice he doesn't immediately counter by saying, well, actually, no, you're wrong here. And if you go to Deuteronomy 23, 24, you'll see you're wrong. And this is quite lawful what they're doing. He doesn't say that. Why doesn't he say that? He wants to go deeper. He wants to go deeper than simply the letter of the law. He wants to show them beyond that, that they've actually departed from the real meaning of the Sabbath and its laws. He wants them to see beyond that the underlying principle that's embedded deep within the heart of the Sabbath. And that is, it's a day designed and intended for the benefit and the well-being of man. That's really what he wants them to get hold of. And so to do that, he takes them to another text. He takes them to 1 Samuel 21, and he says to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him? So he's referring here to an incident in the life of David. Perhaps you remember the events of that time, how Saul, for his disobedience, had been rejected as king by God over Israel, and David the son of Jesse had been anointed instead. And that was something which filled Saul with raging envy, so much so he just wanted to do David in. And so because of that, David and his men were forced to flee, and they had to do so in a hurry. So rapidly did they have to leave, there was no time for them to prepare food. And so eventually they come to a place called Nob, and they call in at the tabernacle there, where a man by the name of Ahimelech was serving as the priest. And so David went into the tabernacle and said to Ahimelech, he asked him if there was anything they could eat. Have you got any bread? Have you got loaves? Five loaves of bread or something like that. And Ahimelech basically says, this isn't Panera bread. It's not a baker's shop. You don't get ordinary bread here. There's no common bread here. The only bread we have is the show bread. It's the bread of the presence, kept in the tabernacle there. It was placed on the golden table, and it wasn't for ordinary people to eat. This was only for the priests themselves who served in the tabernacle. And so for David and his men to have eaten that bread would have been a violation of the ceremonial law that governs the worship of the tabernacle. But Ahimelech looked at this situation, and he sees those who are before him, David, The Lord's anointed and this faithful band of men beside him are all about the Lord's business here. And as he looks at this situation, he realizes something. He recognizes something. And that was that it was more important to respond to this situation of human need than it was merely to maintain a law relating to a religious ceremony. That is, it would be better that that ceremonial law be set to one side in order that the greater, more pressing priority of sustaining human life be met. That's the way that Ahimelech looked at that situation. And that's the one that Jesus cites here. And so what Jesus is doing, he's arguing from a harder case to a much easier one. That is to say, if it was right and proper for these men who are serving King David to set aside ceremonial law and eat the bread of the presence with all of its religious significance, was it not more permissible for these servants of King Jesus to set aside a man-made law and eat a few grains of corn on the Sabbath? If a ceremonial law can be pushed to one side in order to provide for David the king, well, how much more should an extra-biblical man-made tradition be pushed to one side to serve the needs of the heavenly king? That's what he's doing here. And by doing so, he's seeking to teach them a principle, a basic underlying one, and that is that God is much more concerned about the whole man of mercy and compassion than he is about merely the performance of rituals. Rituals and ceremonies can be put to one side, he's saying. They can be overridden by the greater priority of human need or necessity or emergency. Let me give you a simple explanation that might help us understand this. Imagine a young boy or young lad, we'll call him Ted. He's learnt to drive. He can go out on his own. But his parents have said he can take the car. But there's one rule, and that is there's a curfew. He's got to be home by 10 p.m. So off he goes out with his friend Jerry, and they go off to watch a ball game in another town, and they take separate cars, and they go to watch the game, and then they drive back after the game to their own town, and Jerry's going on ahead, and Ted's driving his dad's car behind, and Jerry ahead is involved in a terrible crash. And Ted immediately pulls over, and he runs over to Jerry's car, and he prizes the door open, and Jerry's slipping in and out of consciousness, and Ted says, "Jerry, Jerry, can you hear me? I got to go home. It's 5 to 10. Mum says I got to be home by 10. That's ridiculous, isn't it? That one law that was given by his parents was a good law in itself, designed and intended to promote welfare. In certain situations like that of emergency and necessity, that is immediately going to yield itself to an even greater, more pressing need for preserving and maintaining human life. And that's what our Lord is saying here. That's what he wants them to see, that really they've missed the whole point. They're too wrapped up in rules and rule keeping and dotting the I's and crossing the T's to see the much greater importance of human need. And yet that's actually the more important thing in God's sight. That's why Matthew, in his accounts, he includes those further words that the Lord gave at that time when he said, "But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." You see what he's saying? He's saying you've got it all wrong. You've missed the point. God isn't concerned just about the performance of outward ceremonies. What he's much more concerned about is what's going on inside. The attitude we have in our hearts, the attitude and willingness that hopefully there should be to show mercy and practical love and compassion. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Not merely performance of rituals and ceremonies, the do's and don'ts, the dotting the I's, the crossing the T's, but rather it's about love. Love for God manifest in real, practical, tangible love for one's fellow. That's what he's saying to these men. That then leads to a word of application. So we're looking at this section here, Jesus teaching on the Sabbath. We consider the accusation that was made against him and the disciples. That's his explanation. Now, thirdly, there's an application. And this is the application that Jesus makes of this truth and this principle to the matter at hand, the Sabbath day. Because this is what Jesus wants to do. He wants to show them this principle. God's concern for the spiritual and physical well-being of men is something that's really right at the heart of the Sabbath day itself. The Pharisees had turned it into a day for law keeping, They'd overlaid it, they'd overburdened it, they'd cumbered it about with so many rules and laws and regulations and prohibitions. The day itself was no longer a delight. With all these rules and restrictions they'd heaped up upon it, they'd made it into a burden. They'd made it into a form of drudgery. Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary on Mark, he likens it unto a golf course with a beautiful, lush, well-manicured fairway that's kept in absolutely pristine condition. So much so that the members of the committee of that golf course won't actually allow any of the members to play on it. They all have to hit their shots from the rough. And Sinclair says that that's ludicrous. Golf courses, quote, are meant to be enjoyed, not preserved as living museums. Well, the Pharisees had done the same kind of thing with the Sabbath. So much that they hedged up the day with all these forms of rules and regulations, prohibitions. No one could enjoy the day anymore. It wasn't a delight now. It was a crushing burden. Instead of a joy, it became a form of drudgery. Not what God had intended that day to be at all. Because as Jesus says, that day, that one day in seven, was given by God to man for his blessing, for his well-being. Verse 27, you see that there. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So from its very inception, the Sabbath was made for man, Jesus says. It wasn't that God created the Sabbath and then created man. No, he made man on the sixth day, and then on the seventh he rested, and the Sabbath was instituted there at creation. Which undermines, by the way, the argument of all those who say there is no more Sabbath. You know, the argument that Christ has fulfilled the law, and so because of that we don't have a Sabbath anymore. Well, here we see the giving of the Sabbath was something established many centuries before the ceremonial law even came into being. The Sabbath day is a creation ordinance. The Sabbath was given by God to Adam and to his posterity even before Israel as a nation came into being. Even before the fall, in fact, even before historically there was any need for redemption. Even Adam, perfect, unfallen Adam, in his perfect, unfallen state, was told to keep the Sabbath day. That was as good for him and vital for him as were all the other creation ordinances of work and marriage, all of those things, just as vital was that one day in seven to be given to the Lord. It was a perpetual obligation upon all men. The Sabbath was made for man, for all men, not just for Jewish men and women, for all men and women. Before any of those ceremonies and laws that would come in, of which Christ would be the fulfillment, there was this fundamental creation ordinance binding upon the first man and all his posterity that they should render one day unto the Lord. And that's why when the law is eventually given in Exodus chapter 20 and the Sabbath is enshrined there in the heart of the Ten Commandments, you know how it's phrased there? Exodus 20 verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember it. Doesn't say that of any of the other Ten Commandments. Only of one does God say, remember it. The implication being, of course, that it was already something in place. It was already something being observed and had been observed even from its inception back in Genesis 2 and the creation of the world. This is something to be observed by all men for all time. And that's why it's expressed in that rather unique fashion. In comparison to the others, it's the only one, for example, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, it's the only one with reasons and explanations attached to it. It's the only one that's expressed in both negative and positive terms. Positively, you are to remember it. Negatively, you shall do no work on it. It's also the longest of the commandments, and it's seated right there in the very middle, so that it's as if even by its very wording and positioning right there in the middle of the commandments, God has sort of hedged it about. He's put all this protective buttressing and hedging around it because he knew that of all of the ten, this will be the one that will be attacked. This is the one that's going to suffer, if we can put it like that. What do we mean by that? Suffer what? Suffer man's neglect on the one hand. I mean, think about it. The other commandments, you shall not kill, You shall not commit adultery. Very short commandments, no explanatory reasons attached to those. Why? Well, in a sense, you don't need them. If you commit one of those, your conscience is going to scream at you immediately. But with regard to the Sabbath day, maybe not so much. God knew that this would be an area in which man's conscience might not be quite so tender. And so that's why in the Decalogue he buttresses it and he supports it with all the extra reasons and explanations attached to it, because he knew this would suffer man's neglect. But also the devil's attack. Because as I'm sure you know, the devil in this world, one of the things he focuses his attacks upon is worship. The worship of God. He's always seeking to attack and oppose and hinder worship. And one of the main ways he'll do that is with time. Attacking the time. Seeking to take away the time. You know that, don't you? You've experienced that. You get up in the morning and you're resolved. You're going to spend some time with the Lord and be in the Word and be in prayer. And before you know it, the devil has come with all these temptations and distractions that are suddenly filling your horizons for the day. And I haven't got time. I haven't got time for the Bible this morning. You know that, don't you? He attacks your time. And that's what he's doing these days with the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. He takes away the time. Or, to be more accurate, he fills up the time with other things. He opens up the shops and the businesses and the sports stadiums and so on, so that people say, worship, no time for that. We've got this to do. We've got that place to go to. And so because of that, God hedges up this day with reasons and explanations and places it in the very heart of the Ten Commandments to protect it and to preserve it for his own glory. It's bound up with the honor of his name. But also, and this is the point our Lord is really emphasizing here, it's for man's good. The Sabbath was made by God for man to be a blessing to man. We know that, don't we? Even just from a physical point of view, we need that rest. There have been societies in the past that have tried to abolish the 7-day week. The French, apparently, a number of years ago, they tried to institute a 10-day week, but they couldn't keep it up. The people couldn't cope. They were longing to go back to a 7-day week. And it's the same all over the world. No matter what religion people hold to, even in communities without the Bible, they live a 7-day week. Because God, our Creator, ordained it that way. The Sabbath was made for man. It's for our physical good, but also for man's spiritual good. You need this day for your soul. Think about Adam here. Perfect Adam, remember, in his unfallen state, his upright condition, God gave him a day and said, Adam, leave your work. Adam, come away from the garden. Adam, put down your tools for this day and come and worship me. And so if Adam needed that in his unfallen state, how much more do you and I need it in our very fallen condition? Think about how much more obsessed a man could become with his career and about making money if God didn't say to him, leave that. Leave the office for this day. Come and worship me. Think about how much more obsessed a student could become, or how much more immersed a student might become in the theories and the philosophies of men if God didn't say to him or her, stop, leave the classroom. Put down your books. Put down your studies. Come, and this day you worship me. You see what a gift this day is? You see what a blessing this day is? The opportunity it gives you to refocus, to recalibrate, to see what's really important in life. You're not going to be a doctor forever. You're not going to be a mailman forever. You're not going even to be a husband or a wife forever. There is no marriage and giving in marriage in heaven. No, the primary activity in heaven will be worship. Worship and service of our Lord. We're going to be lost in wonder, love and praise. That's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. And so isn't that what we should be preparing ourselves for in this life? There's a minister in Fairfax, I think it is, in Virginia, Paul Wolfe. He wrote a book a number of years ago called Setting Our Sights on Heaven. And it's interesting, the dedication in that book is to his congregation. And in it, he dedicates it to them and says, with whom I share the privilege of going to heaven every Sunday morning at 9:30. And what's interesting is when he wrote that book, they were actually meeting in a fire station. And so later on in the book, he explains his dedication. He says, "We go to heaven when we worship in the sense that we enjoy a foretaste of heavenly experience. The church's worship on earth partakes of heavenly realities." And so do you see then what a mercy it is, what a blessing it is that God has given us this one day in seven to prepare ourselves for that. And so far from asking ourselves, well, what can I do? Can I do this? Can I go to that place? Can I do this? If we're coming at it from that perspective, we're getting it all wrong. That's the way the Pharisees were thinking. Whereas instead, what we should be saying is, what a wonderful day. Oh, what a blessing. What a gift from God to have a day like this. What a glorious day. A vacation from the world with all its business and its noise and its stress. Why would I want to do any of those things when God has given me this? A Sabbath day, one day in seven, a day that he himself has sanctified and promised to bless. Be a fool, wouldn't I? A fool to myself if I wanted to use it for anything else. Sabbath was made for man. There's a well-known TV presenter. I think I might have mentioned him before. His name is Dan Walker. He's actually he's the brother of Jeremy Walker over in the UK. And Jeremy is a Reformed Baptist minister. And Dan himself is a very strong Christian, works in the BBC. He's quite a well-known personality in the UK these days. And recently, there was a little bit of controversy. He was part of a show called Strictly Come Dancing, and they were going to do a tour around the country, but he refused to take part because four of the shows were going to be on a Sunday. And so he refused. And then he got a lot of pushback from this, from various places, but he was resolved, and he said this: "Sundays are even more important than the best job in the world, for practical and spiritual reasons. It's really important to me. Physical, spiritual well-being. It's a personal decision I've made for the good of my family, and I've managed somehow to maintain it for 20 years. I'm in the job because I love doing it, but it's not the be-all and end-all." And that's really what Jesus is teaching here. The Pharisees had made this day a burden with all their endless rules and regulations they were trying to impose here on Jesus and his disciples. But our Lord says, no, you've missed the point. This day from the very beginning was intended for man's blessing, for his physical and spiritual blessing. And as such, it's a day we should delight in and that we should honour.